Your Bible in hand and turn to Romans chapter 7. Chapter 7, we're going to read the first six verses of that chapter this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 943. In this, his letter to the church at Rome, the Apostle Paul is helping us to come to a more robust understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified for sinners, risen from the dead, and reigning forevermore. Paul wants us to see that only the gospel can bring about this radical change in a person's life from condemnation to peace, from rebellion to holiness, from death to life. He wants us to see that only the gospel can bring sinners into the presence of holy God, now by faith, and one day by sight. He wants us to see that only the gospel of Jesus justifies us before God, sanctifies us to God, and will glorify us with God. And Paul wants to be very clear about this. The gospel of Jesus Christ alone is sufficient to do all those things for us. We need look nowhere else but to Jesus. There's nowhere else to look. Believe the gospel and grow up in understanding the gospel you have believed. Romans is profitable to help us do that. You know, the Christian life in this world can be summed up with those words a man once said to Jesus. He said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Well, Romans, the book of Romans, is Jesus saying through his apostle, "Let me help you." Now, chapter 7 is a tremendous help, but it's also a challenging chapter. Many things that are good and helpful to us are not easy. And Romans chapter 7 is a case in point. But with the Holy Spirit's guidance, I trust that we will receive from this chapter the help that we need. Paul is still showing us in this chapter what he was showing us in chapter 6. That those who have been justified before God through faith in Jesus are being sanctified to God through faith in Jesus. The root of justification bears the fruit of sanctification. There can be no doubt. And chapter 6 made that clear. For anyone who thinks, well, being justified before God by grace through faith in Christ means we can do whatever we want and sin all the more, Paul shows us that that thinking is absurd. Salvation is union with Jesus in his death and his resurrected life. That union brings freedom. Paul wants us to understand what real freedom is. It's freedom from sin. And chapter 6 was a tremendous help to us in understanding that. Union with Christ means that we have died to sin and we've been raised to walk in newness of life. Union with Christ means that we have gone from being slaves to sin that leads to death to being slaves of God who gives us eternal life. Well, in chapter 7, Paul is still helping us to understand what real freedom is. In chapter 6, he showed us that freedom by writing about the Christian's relation to sin. In chapter 7, he shows us that freedom by writing about the Christian's relation to God's law. And he opens the chapter by illustrating this freedom and then showing how it applies in our life in Christ. Give your full attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning with verse 1. "Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives,
But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Let's pray together. Spirit of God, we thank you for this, the inspired word of God. And we ask you, Spirit, we ask you that you would empower me to preach this passage rightly, and that you would enable all of us to look to Jesus, to listen to Jesus, and to abide in Jesus, who is the grace of God to us. And we ask it all in his name. Amen. In another one of his letters, 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote that the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. That sentence really sums up Romans chapters 6 and 7. The sting of death is sin. That's chapter 6. The power of sin is the law. That's chapter 7. These two chapters are connected in many ways. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, in chapter 6, it means we have died to sin. And in chapter 7, it means we have died to the law. In chapter 6, we are freed from sin. In chapter 7, we are released from the law. In chapter 6, we are raised to walk in newness of life. And in chapter 7, we are enabled to serve in the new way of the Spirit. In chapter 6, we are united with Christ in his death and resurrection. And in chapter 7, we are joined to Christ as his beloved bride. We belong to Jesus. That is real freedom. Now, that freedom does involve a struggle. And we're going to hear about that struggle before chapter 7 concludes. But it is freedom nonetheless. And that freedom is ours only through our faith union with Christ Jesus. So Paul uses marriage here in this passage to illustrate the freedom we have in Christ, which is fitting because God ordained marriage from the beginning, from creation, to be a picture of Christ and the church. Marriage is intended by God to point us to the gospel. And so marriage, Paul uses marriage to illustrate gospel truth, and then he shows us how that gospel truth applies in our life in Christ. So the illustration is verses 1 through 3, and the application is verses 4 through 6. So let's see it together. In verses 1 through 3, we find the illustration of this truth. We are bound to the law till death do us part. What Paul is doing in this passage is he is telling us what he meant when he wrote back in chapter 6, verse 14. Would you look at that verse with me for a moment? Chapter 6, verse 14, Paul wrote, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Now, in the rest of chapter 6, from verse 15 to verse 23, In the rest of chapter 6, Paul is explaining what he does not mean by that statement. For anyone who says, well, not under the law but under grace means we do whatever we want to do and sin all the more, Paul says, absolutely not. Not at all. You have been liberated from being a slave to sin into the freedom of being a slave to God. Freedom to disobey God is not what not under the law but under grace means at all. And then as chapter 7 opens, Paul is explaining what not under the law but under grace does mean. And let me state in short the answer Paul gives here. It means that we cannot look to the law to give us what we need to live the sanctified life. The law cannot do that. Only grace can do that. We must always look to God's grace, which is to say, we must always look to Jesus. So the principle that the Bible states and then illustrates here in these first three verses is this principle. We are bound to the law till death do us part. You are under the law's jurisdiction as long as you live. It is a permanent bond. And since you have transgressed the law, that bond between you and the law is one of condemnation. You are under condemnation as long as you live. One of you has to go, and it's not going to be the law of God. Why would we ever look to the law to be a solution to our problem when the law is actually a big part of our problem? Not that there's anything wrong about the law, but there is something dreadfully wrong about us. Namely, sin against the lawgiver. And this principle in verse 1 is the reminder that the law can never reconcile us to the lawgiver. The law was never intended to save us. The law cannot be the solution for us because A, we have transgressed the law, and B, the law is permanently binding. Do you understand? So then, in case we don't, Paul's so helpful, he illustrates that. He illustrates it in verses 2 and 3 with marriage. And so he writes, "For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress." You are just as legally bound to the law as a wife is legally bound to her husband. It is a lifelong union that is severed only by death. That is the simple point illustrated. Now, we got to hang with Paul in this passage because we could get confused. I mean, in the illustration, he speaks of the wife being bound to her husband unless the husband dies. And then if we kind of glance forward, we're not there yet, but glance forward to the application down in verses 4 through 6, he speaks of the wife dying, not the husband, the wife dying to be remarried, joined with Christ Jesus. At one point, I thought that maybe a good title for this sermon would be Dead and Married. You know, it's the dead and buried, dead and married. So I said to Marilyn this week, on Friday, I said, Marilyn, what do you think? Maybe this title, Dead and Married. And Marilyn was like, what? And I said, yeah, you're probably right. But not a great title. Thank you, Marilyn. Let's all thank Marilyn. But this passage shows us that the sanctified life is just that, dead and married, released from the law and joined with Christ. So maybe dead and remarried might better fit. Let's not get confused. Paul's intent here is not to give us full instruction on the subject of marriage. That's not his intent. The marriage union between a man and a woman, of course, that's what marriage is. The marriage union is a beautiful picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. But it is a picture. It's not the reality of the relationship between Christ and his church. And there are things about the reality that are different than the picture. The reality is far greater. You know, when I'm doing premarital counseling, I often tell the couple something. It's not original with me. I heard it from somebody else. I often tell the couple, a good marriage equals two funerals and one wedding. In other words, the man and the woman must die to themselves, to their selves, and then come together as one. And while that is certainly true, that's only a picture of the reality of life in Christ. The reality is far greater. Christ died for us and rose again to redeem us. And by faith in him, we are united with him, and we stand in him forevermore. We died with Jesus, and now we are joined with him in his eternal life-giving life. You can be sure that Shannon can't say those same things about being married to me. The reality is far greater than the picture. Now, neither is Paul in this passage addressing the subject of divorce, and if there are any biblical grounds for it. He does that in another letter. He addresses that subject in another letter, but that's not even on his radar in this illustration. Paul is simply showing us what should be obvious. Till death do us part is God's plan for marriage. That's his point. I mean, a wife is legally bound to her husband and he to her as long as they both shall live. It is a lifelong union that is severed only by death. A woman can't go be with someone else legally unless that union with her husband is severed by death. And what this illustrates is that as long as we live, we are bound to the law. We are in this union and under this relationship that says, obey and you'll be blessed. Disobey and you'll be cursed. But we've all violated that union. We've all disobeyed. And we cannot now obey to fix that. The nature of the law will not allow that. It won't allow it. The law is permanently binding. You cannot do something now to undo what you have already done. The law cannot help you. The law cannot reconcile us to the lawgiver. We must be released. We got to be released from that union with the law, and that requires death. That's what Paul is illustrating. Someone has to die. And it's not going to be the law of God. So with that, let's see the application. In verses 4 through 6, we find the application of the gospel. The Christian has died to the law and is joined to the living Christ. Can someone say hallelujah? The Christian has died to the law and is joined to the living Christ. That old relationship, our being bound to the law, is severed. It is done away with. Death has come. The law didn't die. The law of God is eternal. Listen, the gospel is this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he did so by giving his own life as a ransom, that is a redemption price, for many. And that God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As he hung there on that rugged tree, bleeding and suffering and dying and bearing the awful weight of our sin and the dreadful curse of God's wrath for our transgression, God was demonstrating his love. And Jesus said, "It is finished," before he gave up his spirit. And by faith in him, we are united with him in that death. God looks upon the wrath bearer who hung on the cross, and he sees us dying there with him. Wrath satisfied. Penalty for law breaking paid in full. The law binds us no longer in that relationship of condemnation. No longer and never again. That's how we are justified before God. And there is no other way. But listen, brothers and sisters, because here's the point of this passage. That's also how we are sanctified to God. You have died to the law. All right, he says in verse 4, you died to the law through the body of Christ. That's referring to the cross, as Jesus bore the wrath of God for us. You have died to the law through the body of Christ, check this, so that you may belong to another. Beloved church, we have a new husband. We are dead and married. Now, Paul says, to him who has been raised from the dead. The crucified, risen, and reigning Christ is our bridegroom. And listen, belonging to him, abiding in him who gives us life in his own resurrected life is the only way to live the sanctified life. It's the only way. Jesus does for us what the law could not do, which is to say, grace does for us what the law could not do. We're not under law. That union has been terminated by our death in Christ. We are now under grace. And that union means the position of justified and the life of sanctified that grows from it. Let's see in these application verses, these three verses, I want us to see four results that come with having died to the law and being joined to Christ. Here's the first result. We are dead to the law's condemnation of us. You know, y'all have heard me say before that my mentor once told me that the bane of good preaching is the fear of repetition. So I renounce that fear and I repeat. The sanctified life is possible only from the position of justified. That's the only way we can live the sanctified life. We need that reminder because, brothers and sisters, we are oh so prone to forget it. The wages of sin is death. Hang with me here, okay? Let's follow this logic. because it's gospel logic. The wages of sin is death. And the law revealed that we have earned that wage. Now, the law could never relieve our condemnation that it revealed. In fact, it only served to increase that condemnation. I mean, we transgressed the law that we knew. And so Paul says in verse 5, "For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death." Down in verse 6, it speaks of the law revealing our utter bondage in sin, our captivity. You know, Peter said in Acts chapter 15, he said this, "The law was a yoke." It's a burden. That's like a bird. "A yoke that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. Trying to be accepted by God through law keeping is a doomed proposition. The primary and enduring function of the law is to show us the holy standard of God and how far we have fallen short and drive us into the arms of Jesus, who is the only hope for our salvation. And by faith in Christ, we have died to the law's condemnation of us. Paul wrote to the Galatians and he said, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The penalty has been paid in full, and Christ has set us free. By faith in Him, we have died already." We have died already. "And there is therefore now no condemnation that remains. We are accepted in the beloved Son of God, with whom the Father is well pleased." Now, it's rather dumb, wouldn't you say? It's rather dumb for us to look now to the law, for the law to do something that it couldn't do to begin with, and to give us something we already have in Christ Jesus. And that is the favor of our Father in heaven. We act like we got to earn something we've already been given. That's stupid, isn't it? It is. And that's how we shoot ourselves in the foot in the sanctified life. We already have the favor of God if we be in Christ, and we cannot lose it. We are dead to the law's condemnation of us. We're free of that. Here's the second result I want us to see. We are dead to the law's inability to change us. Verse 6 says, "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." The letter of the law could not suffice to change our desires. In fact, the letter of the law served only to stir those desires up. Listen, if the law of God put up a sign saying, "Keep off the grass," we would think of 1,001 reasons to walk on the grass. The problem's never been with the law. It's always been with us. And Paul is going to bemoan that before this chapter is over. I mean, we could not simply read the command and obey it gladly. It proved impossible. And so what happens then? We hate the law all the more. I mean, if you are looking to the letter of the law to change you, there is no way you're ever going to be able to really say from your heart, "Oh Lord, how I love your law." If you're looking for the law to change you, you're going to say, "I hate the law." Because it's unable. It proves impossible. We'll never say we love the law of God because the law proves to be an impossible and brutal burden to bear. We cannot measure up. It's a pit of bondage that we cannot climb out of. And that's what Paul means in verse 5. That's what he's saying in verse 5. Verse 6 is the only solution. In Christ, we are released from the law, died to sin and to condemnation, and we have been given the only source and dynamic for real transformation, the Spirit of the living God. And what the law could not do, the Spirit does. It's as radical as a new birth. It is a supernatural work in the sinner that is performed by the presence and the power of God. We have the very Spirit of the crucified, risen, and reigning Christ living within. We are free from the law's inability to change us, and we are free to live by the Spirit. Which leads to a couple of other results. Here's the third result I want us to see. We are joined to Him who frees us to serve God. So our union with Christ changes everything. Our union with Christ in His death releases us from the power of the law's condemnation. We've already seen that. But what I've said already in these sermons from Romans, I'm going to say again. The gospel does not end in death. It ends in life. And our union with Christ in His life frees us to belong to Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Jesus does not wed a dead wife. Jesus gives us new life. Jesus changes everything. When I married Shannon, my life changed. You know, it was no longer all about Ken. I had to think about Shannon, my wife, and what pleases her. I had to take Shannon into account in decisions that I made. I tell in premarital counseling sometimes, I'll say to the couple, you know, some people say, you know, I want to marry somebody who will accept me for who I am and not want to change me. Well, good luck with that. It ain't going to happen. If there is one thing about marriage, it is that it will change you. And I don't hesitate to say that being married to that woman right there has made me a better man. And in a similar but far greater way, our union with Christ Jesus makes a radical change in us. Our aim is to please Him who loved us and gave Himself for us and died for us to set us free and to make us His own. Our union, being joined to Christ, it transforms us for the good. That's an understatement. See it again in verse 6. So that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. So not under law, but under grace, does not mean that the law of God has gone away. God's law is eternal. God's law shows God's holy character, and God's character never changes. He is the unchanging God. Not under law, but under grace means we've been changed. And we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. So we submit to God now, not out of begrudging duty, to be accepted by Him. That was never the purpose of the law anyway. So we don't serve God, submit to Him out of begrudging duty to be accepted by Him. God gave us His only Son to set us free from the bondage of that kind of thinking. And Christ fulfilled the law's demands so that we might be joined with Him in the bonds of love. And the Father and the Son gave us the Spirit to enable us to live in a way that pleases Him. So our whole motive in serving God has radically changed. It's not about law. It's about love. We love because God first loved us. And here's the crazy thing. The law's righteous requirement is then fulfilled. Isn't God amazing? We are joined to Him who frees us to serve God. Here's the last result, the last result we're going to look at. We are joined to Him who causes us to be fruitful. Look at the last phrase of verse 4. It says, in order that we may bear fruit for God. That's the result. Now remember, Jesus once said, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Since verse 6 here speaks of serving in the new way of the Spirit, the fruit for God must be the fruit of the Spirit of God. Paul summarized it with a list that he gave in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then, you know what he said? He said, against such things, there is no law. Brothers and sisters, that is freedom. A life bearing the fruit of the Spirit of our heavenly husband, Christ Jesus. And I don't think I'm stretching Scripture at all to call our attention to the command God gave when He ordained marriage going all the way back to creation. What was His command? He said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. We fulfill that mandate spiritually only through our union with Christ Jesus. It's called the Great Commission, where Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Be fruitful and multiply. We are joined to Him who causes us to be fruitful. What this passage shows us is that you cannot walk the road of sanctification unless you're standing in the position of justification. It is the grace of God that justifies us, and it is the grace of God that sanctifies us. The law cannot do either. If we have looked to Christ for salvation and received Him as the free gift of grace from God that He is, and then we look to the law as the means by which we'll live a holy life and earn God's favor, we are in for colossal failure. We will constantly stumble and fall. Why? Because we have forgotten. We have forgotten that we are not under law. We are under grace. And only grace will do, which is to say, only Jesus will do. This is freedom illustrated and applied. Jesus says through His apostle, let me help you. Let me help you come to a more robust understanding of my gospel. Let me help you come to understand the freedom that is had in belonging to me as my beloved bride. Let's look to Jesus. Let's listen to Jesus.
Let's abide in Jesus. Because that is the only way we're going to live a sanctified life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this awesome passage in your word. The Spirit of God, we thank you for your inspiring it through the apostle and for helping us to understand it together this morning. Jesus, thank you for dying for us and for living for us. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for bringing us to be your own. Thank you that you have betrothed us to yourself, that you are our heavenly husband and we are your bride. God, we pray that you would help us to apply the truth we've heard today so that we would live in such a way to glorify you, to please you. Not that we're earning your favor, we never could, but as we rest in your favor, that we would respond in love, that we would demonstrate to the world the fact that we love because God first loved us. It demonstrates that love, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us to make us his own. We pray that you would bless this sermon to that end in our individual lives and in our life together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.